Sorry, I only had it on mute. You would think it's a single switch that I would get that right, but thank you. You could all hear me when I did the prayer, though, right? All right. My speech teacher called that a commanding voice. That's the adjective I like for that. Some call it obnoxious, but let's just go with commanding. Today we're going to look at Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. And for those of you who are new, that's kind of our MO here at Crossway, is we just preach through a book. And we took Acts in the summer and then took a break while we did a community series. And we also looked at some prophecy in Isaiah during Advent. But today we're going to go back to Acts. We were there the last couple of weeks. But really, the book of Acts shares the story of the early church all the way from Jesus' ascension into heaven and really the kind of the launching point of it before it started to take roots throughout the world. And there's a lot of, it started off with great excitement. If you were here this summer, you know that, or if you've read the book of Acts, it seems like God is working in all these different ways. There's Pentecost, and they see all these people come to faith. And then they also, are living, and the church is just being the church. They're taking care of each other's needs, and they're praying for one another, and they're involved in each other's lives. And it's this exciting time up until about Acts 7 and 8, where the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders of their day, started to get a little jealous of kind of the publicity that the Christians were getting, and they also got zealous for their faith, and they saw Christianity as a threat to the Jewish faith because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah who had come to save them, the one that had been prophesied. And so in Acts 7, we see that they literally stone Stephen and they kill him. And in Acts 8, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And they really were scattered throughout the Roman world. And so today, we're going to kind of go back and we're going to learn what happened to them. It's kind of a cliffhanger that was there. You probably forgot about it because it's been literally months since we read that. But we've learned about Peter, we've learned about Paul's conversion, but now we're going to hear some of the rest of the story about what the kind of common folks who were scattered after this persecution happened. And here's a map of the area. We're going to go to Antioch, and you can see that Antioch is up there in Syria. It's a pretty far away, so you can see that after the persecution hit, that the people spread throughout the world. The Christians really had to, but this is the area that we're going to be looking at there in Antioch. And I want you also to pay attention to where Cyrene is, because that's in northern Africa, Cyprus, and those, because those are other people that we're going to talk about later on. See how kind of widespread the church has really gone. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to look at Acts 11, verses 19 through 30. I believe it's on page 893, if you have the small print, and 1710 if you have the large print. But you can follow along with me on your tablet or device, or you can also just listen as well. But here's Acts 11, 19 through 30. It says this. Now those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Now some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, many of you know that Stephanie and I moved to a new home in north of Battleground this summer. And for me, this snowstorm and this wintry weather made me a little bit nervous. It wasn't because I had to drive on the roads. Well, maybe freezing rain would make me nervous. But snow doesn't, because I grew up in Northwest Iowa. But what I was most nervous about is that the area that we had and the property that we got is full of these huge trees. Now, it was awesome. We got to go sledding for a week straight, and that was fun to enjoy the snow. But what I was really curious about and what made me nervous is how our trees would handle this kind of weather, because we have some pretty big, huge, tall trees. And I had to bring out a guy earlier in the winter or in the summer to cut down a dead tree in between our shop and our house and a couple other trees that really looked like bows. I mean, it looked like a bow. You could just put a string between it and shoot an arrow through it. It was that crooked, hanging over my driveway. And when they were out, they looked at the trees and they said, okay, I think these are the worst ones. We'll just cut them down. But you never know, because the weight of the snow and the ice can easily top them over, right? I mean, a tree can look really great on the outside. It can sprout tall and huge. But if it doesn't have that root system below it, this is what happened. And there's a part of me that thought, please, Lord, don't let one of those trees have this small of a root system and fall on top of my house. Okay, so it made me a little bit nervous. Well, the reality is that when it comes to trees, we want growth up top, but we also want the growth below. That this is how a tree weathers the windstorm and the rainstorm, and this is how it survives. Well, the same thing can be true of ourselves. You know, we can grow outwardly, but we also need to grow inwardly. And that's how we weather the storm. And it can be the same of a church as well. I've known churches that have grown so huge and so fast, so big, but all of a sudden tragedy or certain circumstances hit and they end up falling. Well, I start with talking about my house and trees because I think that this is a way that you can view this passage. We see that the church is focusing on three different aspects. The first is their growth outward, but they also spend the time being rooted deep in the Word, and then they also will produce some fruit. So this is kind of the image that I want you to have of this passage as we look at it. To think about this, outward growth, upward growth, growth, downward growth, and then also producing fruit. And the outward growth we see is obvious. The church reached out to those around them. That's how Luke starts this pericope, this section of scripture. He makes it clear that as soon as the Christians scattered from Jerusalem and made it their way to Antioch, that they started reaching out to those around them. Now, it's important for you to see, they kind of have a trajectory or a system that they do. The persecuted Jewish Christians first started sharing the gospel with other Jews. He says that in verse 19, that they started spreading the word among the Jews. This makes sense, doesn't it? I don't know how many of you have ever been part of a community that was formed by an ethnic group. I grew up in a little Dutch town, and all the Dutch people hung out together because they couldn't speak English. And so they kind of went, and they landed with each other. It was the same culture, the same customs, the same language. And so they naturally kind of clung together. You can see that even in big cities where you have these different ethnic groups in towns because that's natural for them. And we see that at first, that's what the church does, that they spend time preaching the gospel and sharing the message of Jesus Christ as their Savior to the Jews. And it made sense too, because the Jews believed in the Old Testament already, and so all they really needed to do was prove to them that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. But they didn't get stuck there. You see, they reached out beyond that. One of the things that has happened this last couple of weeks as I've been paying attention to my trees is that, and I'm happy to report that we didn't have any trees fall. I had a branch, though, fall from 30 feet of big, about that wide, and put a dent in my shed that we were able to fix. And because of that, I've been looking up and just paying attention to all the branches. And have you ever looked at the forest canopy? I mean, sometimes I look at my canopy and I go, man, how these trees got so interconnected and how these branches go here and there. It's just amazing. But what happens in a forest is the trees naturally go to the area of sunshine where there's room for them and to take over. And what we see here is that this is exactly what the Antioch church did. They didn't just stay in their one soft spot with the Jews who were comfortable. They got out of their comfort zones, and they also reached out to the Greeks who had no background with the church or the Old Testament scriptures. It says that men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks. And what this means is they started spreading the gospel to people who had absolutely no connection with the church or the Bible at all. But what they saw was there was this huge area of the population that desperately needed to hear the gospel, and they reached out to them and they shared that gospel with them. And so what we see here is a passion for the church to reach out to those who were comfortable, that those that they know really well, and also those that didn't. And so the outcome then is that Antioch became this very diverse and multicultural church. If you look in Acts 13, where it talks about the leaders, here, just look at this list of names. Barnabas, who is a Cypriotic Jew, he's from Cyprus. Simon, called Niger, which means that he was probably had black skin and was from southern Africa. And then Lucius of Cyrene, which is an Arabic part of northern Africa. And so right here, we see that God used this church to make this multicultural being. That the people had reached out beyond their kind of comfort zone into those that they felt uncomfortable with and maybe had not much connection with. But that's how God worked, that he drew them in. So today, I want you to think about that question. Who is it that maybe God could be calling you to spread the gospel to? Who is it that God could be putting in your life that even though it may not seem that you have the same football team or the same hobbies or the same even background, but that God may have put them in your life so that you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them? The also thing that we should see from this passage and the challenge that we should is that diversity in Crossway can be a good thing. Now, Crossway isn't the most ethnically diverse church. We've had people from a variety of different backgrounds that call it home, and I'm proud of that. And my goal as a pastor is that no matter what your ethnic background is, you feel comfortable here. But Crossway is made up of all kinds of different people. I remember from the get-go, we as a church did not match any kind of demographics that you ever have for a church plant. Because normally what happens in a church plant is you see people my age, which is their 40s and younger, and that's it. But we have people who are grandparents, and we have people who are young, and we have people who are married, and we have people who are divorced, we have people who are single, and we have people who've been married for 50 years, praise the Lord. We have this wide spectrum, and sometimes it can be awkward. I remember when we first started off as a church, seeing a 75-year-old guy talking to a 20-year-old guy, and the 20-year-old guy is on his iPhone and knows everything about it, and the 75-year-old guy has a flip phone and doesn't have anything to do. And sometimes that makes it awkward because we don't have these natural common points. But the thing about it is it's important because it pushes things. It may be at Crossway that you see that you're used to coming and hanging out with people who have the same viewpoint on everything, whether it be politics. And so you look at people's Facebook page and you think, well, how can they support that candidate? Or how can they support that candidate? And we're a mix. And sometimes that can challenge us and think, well, why are we all together? But what we see here is that diversity isn't necessarily a bad thing. Some of us come from no church background. Some of us have been Christians all our life. We come from all kinds of different backgrounds, even from different church backgrounds. But the thing is that is not always a bad thing. Because what it helps us to do is to engage with people who are different than us. And here's the thing. When we engage with people who we do not normally engage to in our tribal culture, then what it shows is that where we're truly grounded on and what's truly important, and that is Jesus. And it's important for us to note, I think Luke makes a point here of noting that the Antioch church members were called Christians for the first time. Now that may seem kind of minor to you. I mean, you may wonder, what were they called before that? Well, they were called followers of the way, usually if you look at the book of Acts. But what this proves is that Jesus was the glue that bonded a diverse people together. See, here's the thing. In the Roman world, they were as segregated as we are, and they had people from a variety of different backgrounds. Usually it was culturally, and it was the ethnic group that you're a part of. And so you knew that you were part of the Jewish crowd, or you're the Roman crowd, or the Greek crowd. And And that's what it was that bonded them together. But they didn't have anything to bring this group of kind of hodgepodge of Christians from a variety of backgrounds together except for Jesus. And so what do they call them? Well, they can't call them the Jews because they're not the Jews. They can't call them the Romans because they're not the Romans. They can't call them the Greeks. So what they did is they called them about this guy who they keep on preaching about, who is Jesus. And what we see here is that even though sometimes diversity makes the church difficult and it can be make it kind of messy and there can be, you know, ways that it's more difficult to engage people, that God can work even through that and in spite of that. And the more diverse we are sometimes, it actually shows us and it proves to us that the glue, the center point of our lives is Jesus. He is the glue that holds us together. And so diversity in Crossway isn't necessarily a bad thing. It can be a good thing. Matter of fact, I pray that Crossway Church is a place where people from all kinds of backgrounds can consider our church home. And I'm glad that that's already becoming the case. But I want to just challenge you again to think about this. This passage, this first part, is all about the church reaching out. Reaching out to those who are very much like them, the Jews, and reaching out to those who are very different than them. And who is it maybe that God could be calling you to reach out and share the gospel with? Now, it's important that we see that they're not just about reaching out and reaching up and getting as big as they can. Rather, we also see that this church takes it very seriously, that it grounds itself in God's word. And this is the thing. If Jesus is the glue that brings us back together, then we also maybe need to have our ideas and what we come to the word with challenged. And what we see is that this church is not just willing to kind of bring themselves together, but there is a hunger there that they, and there is time that they spend digging into God's word and growing. And it's not kind of the sexy growth. It's the deep inner stuff. It's the heart stuff. That maybe sometimes we don't even notice, but it's those roots growing underneath the surface that God uses to develop us and to help us grow. And sometimes we can get so frustrated because we want to see huge growth in our own personal lives. But sometimes what we need to be doing is spending that time digging down into God's word and letting the root system of our life grow. And we see the church doing that. We see them spending time learning God's word. It says for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And I just want to challenge you. If you want to learn God's word, come to a church. If you're a guest, come. If we're not a great fit, go to any of the churches here in Battleground. Every single one of these pastors, almost every single one of them is my personal friend because there's a unified body of Christ. But we would love for you to hang out here and get plugged in and listen to God's word and be taught God's word. If you're a regular attender of Crossway, think about a small group or just grab the 2017 reading scripture passage that we have in the back. If you read for 10 to 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you'll read through the entire Bible. And so grab one of those. But really the challenge is here is that we don't just always focus on the outward stuff, but we also focus on the inward stuff. And what we see is that's exactly what the church spends time doing. They spend time learning God's word. But they're also important here is that they spend time and they put themselves under godly leadership. And Luke spends a lot of time talking about who their pastor is and who they put and open up their lives to. And what he makes it clear here is that they were open to Barnabas's godly leadership and exhortation. Now, exhortation is not a word that I throw around very often. And it's not extortion, okay? I used to always get those words messed up. I remember when I first, for a long time, you get in the CRC, you can get a license to preach, but it's actually called a license to exhort. And I told my pastor once, I might get a license to extort. And he just started laughing at me. You're not going to be extorting, you're going to be preaching. So that's where I say, okay, I'm going to get the license to preach. But exhortation, the NIV translates as encouragement, but it's deeper than that. But I do think as we think about learning God's word and who we're going to put ourselves under, what we see is that the church itself put itself under very godly leaders and that they were open to being challenged by their word. And open not just by their words, but by the Bible's word and the Spirit through them. And I want you to spend, there's some time. I mean, I think Luke really does this where he notes some really important things about Barnabas. And so if you are going to open yourselves up to having somebody mentor you or sit under a pastor or sit under elders, even of our church, these are the kind of qualities that you need to look for in your leaders. And it's my prayer that we here at Crossway live this out. The first thing you need to see is that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I mean, Luke makes this absolutely clear that Barnabas is not just some guy who speaks whatever he wants or is all about himself, that he is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to have exceptional gifts and all that that's talked about there, but it does mean that in the leaders and the people that we associate with, the people that we want to learn from, that we need to see that God's working in their lives, that yes, they're imperfect, and yes, they sin just like you, but there's a trajectory of wanting to grow in their faith and learn. And what we see here is that Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and the people put themselves underneath there. Also, we see that Barnabas was a team player. I mean, Barnabas didn't just go here and say, all right, the church of Jerusalem sent me to Antioch to lead this church and now it's going to all be about me. I have all the answers. I know what's right. No, he goes, and the text actually, it's the English is a little bit deceiving, but he had to go to a lot of work to try and hunt down Saul in Tarsus. I mean, he had to look for him all over the place. And that's what he had to do. But Barnabas knew that he couldn't do this ministry by himself, and so he brought in other people. He was a team player. And what that shows is a humility in them. That he isn't the savior of the church or the one who has all the answers, but rather he realizes that God can use multiple people and that God often works in groups and teams and a community. And so we see that humility there, that he's a team player. But there's another quality in Barnabas that I think we need to have in our friendships and also in our leaders, and that is that Barnabas saw and celebrated God's grace in his members. Verse 23 says that when he arrived, he saw that the grace of God had done, and he was glad and encouraged them. See, Barnabas knew that the church in Antioch was imperfect. He knew that they were sinners, just like every single one of us here in this room today, including myself. But yet, he also had this vision of seeing the way that God worked in their lives, of seeing the way that even they may not see it themselves, but how God was growing them. And he had this ability, these eyes, just to see and to celebrate that. That yes, they were sinners, but they were sinners who were saved by God. And he rejoiced in that. He rejoiced in the fact that they were growing in that. And he played this kind of cheerleader role. He encouraged a role of saying, keep up the good work. And when they failed, he reminded them constantly of God's grace. Yes, I know you blew it again, but God's grace is sufficient for you and his power is made perfect in weakness. This is the type of person that Barnabas was. He actually got the nickname Encourager, son of encouragement, because that's his role. He constantly reminded them of God's grace, of their forgiveness of sins, and how God was working in their lives. And when we allow people to come into our lives, sometimes we need to make sure that the people who speak into our lives have that ability, because sometimes we can get frustrated. We can be struggling with sin over and over and over again that we lose track of it. And you need those people in your life who go, you know, the guy who I see here today is different than the guy who I saw a month ago. Or I see that you're still struggling with this, but I know that your struggle is less and I'm seeing God work even when you don't do it, because there's a power in hearing that. There's an encouragement that hears that. And if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to let the roots of our faith grow as a church and as individuals, then we need to surround ourselves with people like Barnabas who have that ability to speak that truth into our lives, because we desperately need to do this. But if you think that Barnabas is just a cheerleader, always saying, go, 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 team, then you got it all wrong. Because that word encouragement is actually, the NIV, I think, should translate it as exhort. If you have a King James, the version is, it beseech thee, which I don't even know what that means. I'm not even going to try. But it just shows you that it's a word. But the goal of this word is that he wasn't afraid to exhort or to challenge his members so that they would remain faithful to the Lord's calling. And what this means is that Barnabas not only had the ability to cheer people on and remind them of God's grace, but when he saw something happen and when he saw sin enter into people's lives, when he saw them making tough choices, when he had to speak the word of Lord and speak maybe even against the culture and go against the things that are normal, that he didn't pull any punches, that he spoke the truth, and that he called things that needed to be called out, and that he challenged them. And sometimes we don't like that. I don't always like it when people call me out on my sin. But this is the kind of person and this is the kind of thing that we need to put ourselves under. This is how we grow. Because we can be so blinded by our own ideas of what we come to the Bible with or our own sins that we can make fun of and make light of and make all the excuses in the world that we don't see until somebody points it out. And if we want to grow, we need to have those people who are cheerleaders, who are encouraging us and reminding us of God's grace. But we also need those people in our lives that are coming alongside of us and challenging us and encouraging us to grow. The word that's used there is parakaleo. It means it's a sympathetic, loving insistence on the truth. I love that. What it means is it's not just truth like, hey, I got the truth and I'm going to tell you it. And I don't care if it hurts your feelings, and I'm going to make you feel about this big and load you with guilt. But it says, I love you enough to shoot you straight and tell you the truth of what I'm seeing in your life so that you can deal with it. And if we want to grow as a church and as people, we need to surround ourselves with people like this. And here's the thing. It's easy to find people who do one or the other. We all have our cheerleaders who have that sympathetic ear and will listen to us when life is bad. But maybe it's harder for us to speak the truth, even though we see it. And then we have other people who have the gift of being blunt and maybe need to learn a little bit of graciousness. But no matter who we are, the goal is that we bring the two together. And so as a challenge, as people, we need to grow in that, finding that balance of grace and truth. Love and truth. But I'm going to tell you that this is the way we grow. And this is the way we see the church growing. I'm going to tell you from my own life. I can tell you that God has used people like Barnabas to help point out sins that I didn't even recognize. To say, hey, Brad, you ever notice that you always kind of react this way or you do this? You should think about this. But they didn't just leave me there. They helped me grow. And sometimes it's not even pointing out sins in our lives. Maybe sometimes it's somebody actually seeing you and seeing the skill set that you have or the potential in you and calling it out. As a youth pastor, when I was an engineer, I had a youth pastor who washed my feet as part of an exercise in the youth thing and said, I think you could become a youth pastor. I had never really thought about that, but he saw the potential in me. If he hadn't spoken that kaleo, that exhortation and encouragement to me, I probably would have never done it. When I was a youth pastor at the church that I was in, I was kind of frustrated with some stuff. And I sat down with one of my elders. His name was Phil. And he said to me, he goes, Brad, you're doing great stuff. I know your kids are here and you get along great with the kids. But you view yourself just as the pastor to the youth. But you're actually the youth pastor to the entire church. You need to start acting that way. Didn't really like to hear it. But you know, it's true. I was so focused on just my high school kids that I kind of forgot that my job was a little bit bigger than that. And his words of encouragement and exhortation, not extortion, exhortation and challenge made me totally rethink the way I did ministry. And we need those people in our lives. We need those people who are parakaleo. So I want you to think about that. Who are the people that you allow to speak truthfully into your lives? We all go to somebody for advice. We all try and get that. But who are they? And do they line up with this? Because if we want to grow as a church and as individuals, then we need to find that balance between comfort and confront. And do they have the ability to confront or comfort? And even I should go back and say, Are these people Christians full of the Holy Spirit who are going to not tell you what they think, but tell you what the Bible teaches and what's true? Those are the things we need to do. But if we want to grow, if we want to deepen those roots as a church and as individuals, we need to find people who are willing to speak comfort and truth, even when it may make things uncomfortable. And so I want you to think about that. Who are the people in your life that you allow to speak into it? And do they match up? Do they live this out? And if you don't have those people, search them out. You'd be surprised. Come, go to a small group. Come to somebody, say, hey, will you just meet with me and start talking with me? I mean, allow people. It doesn't happen naturally, but I just want to encourage you to think about that. Who are the people that you search out for advice? And it may mean that you have to be vulnerable and share what's really going on, stuff that you don't really want everyone to know. But the more you share and the more that you allow people who can find this balance of comfort and truth, the more that we're going to grow. But the cool thing about this passage is we see that they wanted to reach out. We see that they also spent time dealing with the roots. But we also see that this church cared for those in need. We're told that there's a famine that was predicted, and reports actually show that there was a severe famine in Claudius. Historical accounts that prove the book of Luke or Acts, that Luke was telling what he was saying. And what we see here is that the church saw a need and they responded. And Antioch Christians gave to the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about this. They gave to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. One, they knew that the Jews as a whole looked down on them. I mean, if you look at the story of Peter, Peter tells Cornelius, I shouldn't be here. You're going to make me unclean. I want nothing to do with you. Right? They had no personal connection to these people, but they saw a need and they gave. And why did they do that? Because they realized that they could give freely because Christ had given his life freely for them. And here's the thing that happens. The more that we understand our own brokenness, the more that we understand our own sin and that Christ has died for us and embraces us in that state, we realize how needy we really are and how much we need other people and God's grace in our lives. And so we don't come from the standpoint of looking down on other people. Rather, what we do is we come at them and realize that they are fellow sinners in need of God's grace. And so we're more than willing to reach out and to share with them and to give because we realize that our entire life is a gift from God. And so we don't hold it tightly, but we're able to share. And we see this happening in this text, that these people produced fruit. That yes, they reached out. They had new people come to faith, but they also reached down and they grew their lives. And what they saw was the fruit of a community of people who came together, who cared for each other, and even cared for those outside of them. And the reason why they did it is because they knew that Christ Jesus himself had freely given his life for their sins. And so they're freely willing to give to other people. That's the power of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. That when we recognize our own brokenness, when we have people who are willing to speak hard things into our lives, we remind ourselves that we are in need of a Savior, but we're also reminded of God's grace, that he embraces us in exactly that state, that he loves it. That's why it says in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I want you to think about those needs that are around you, and what can you do to provide those needs? I know we got a lot of questions here that you can ponder. They're on your sermon worksheet, but I want you to think about that. Who are the people that you can serve? Who are the people that you can reach out to? But also, who are the people in your life that you allow to speak? And are those people full of the Spirit and truth? And how do they find this balance of comfort and reminding us of God's grace, but also speaking the truth to confront us of our sins, our views, and challenge us to really align ourselves with what the Bible teaches? That's how we grow. Not grow in this way that topples over, but this type of growth that's strong and steadfast and help us to endure all of life's storms. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to you today to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you came to us with grace and truth, that even though that you spoke the truth to everyone around you, and sometimes it puts you in conflict with the leaders, But you also came in such tenderness and compassion that you were willing to give up your entire life, that you died on the cross for our sins. And that's exactly in that state that you embrace us. And so, Lord, I pray that you remind us of that. I pray that we can be people who speak grace and truth into others' lives and that we can accept that same in our own. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen. So at Crossway Church, we take communion every week. And the reason that we take communion is because we want to remind ourselves that this is the state that God comes and meets us in. That in some way, he speaks his death on the cross speaks the truth that we don't always like to hear. And that is that you and I are sinners in need of God's grace. That even though we like to put on a great outward image, that deep down inside, we wrestle with sin. And we will continue to do so. But the cross also reminds us that, yes, that truth of our lives, it also reminds us that we are more loved than we could ever imagine. That Christ embraces us in that state. He doesn't just embrace us in that state. He died for us in that state. That on that cross, he suffered the wrath of God for your sin and my sin. And we get the punishment that he took the punishment that we deserve. And we can celebrate that. That we can have a relationship with God. And we can have complete forgiveness of sins and be encouraged by that because of what Christ has done. That's grace. That's truth. That's love.